Our text for today is going to be Romans 9, verses 24 to 29. And it may seem strange to you that we're starting this new little section today in the middle of a sentence, because verse 24 is in the middle of a sentence, but it's at the end of the sentence that we were looking at last week, and here at the end of the sentence, it is introducing us to something slightly new. So the last statement that we saw last week in verse 23 was a reference to the vessels of mercy which he, God, had prepared beforehand for glory. All right? So it's talking about those people whom God has chosen to save. Well, what about them? Verse 24. Even us, whom he, God, called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Amen. So in today's lesson, here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about who the people of God are. Because there are different views. There are some people who will say, this is very simple. It's the Jews, right? I mean, have you read the Old Testament? And then someone else will say, well, hold on. No, it's Christians. Haven't you read the New Testament? And then there are others, even, and this is a more modern theology, but then there are others who say, no, there's God has two peoples. Two separate peoples. One has nothing to do with the other. There's the church on the one side, and there's Israel on the other, and God has two completely different plans for one and the other. Now, of course, Scripture has a lot to say on this topic, but since we're in Romans 9, let's see what we can learn from here, but we'll also look at a few other texts to try and clear this up. So let's remember the context. What's Romans 9 about? Romans 9 began with the Apostle Paul being very sorrowful for his fellow countrymen, the Israelites. Why was he sorrowful? Because even though the word of God was given to them, even though God had made a covenant with them, and he had given promises to them, Israel, in general, had rejected the Messiah. And therefore, it seems as though all these promises and all these things that God had given to them had failed. It seems as though the word of God to Israel was of no effect. But Paul denies this. If you remember, look back in verse 6. And this is pretty much the mission statement of the chapter. He says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So, I mean, we spent a lot of time on this in previous sermons, but note how in this one sentence, Paul is using the word Israel in two different ways. Clearly, because he says they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So, the word Israel can refer to the nation as a whole. It can refer to all those who are physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The people who have the blood of Abraham. But Paul says not all of them are really Israel. Okay? Because we've talked about this. Well, what is Israel? Who is Israel? Israel are those who have a special relationship with God. Israel, those who have been changed by God. Those who have faith in the true God. Faith like of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, if someone does not have the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if someone has not been changed by God, if someone does not have a special relationship with God, Paul is saying, well, you know what? They're not really Israel. That's why he says they're not all Israel who are of Israel. Let me try and draw something here that perhaps this will be slightly helpful. All right? So let's assume these little X's here are people. Okay? And these are all from the nation of Israel. Okay? All these people here are physically descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Paul says not all of these are really Israel. So there's a smaller group from within this group. So let's just say these ones here. Let's just say these ones here. There's a smaller group within the group that is the real Israel. Okay? Not all from Israel are really Israel. So let's just give a, I don't know, we'll call this the true Israel right here. Those who are like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those who have faith. Those who are not merely children of the flesh, but they are spiritually and in every way Israel and children of Abraham. This right here is going to have massive, massive implications on how we read the Bible and how we read the Old Testament. Because if you're reading the Old Testament now, and you read about certain promises or certain threats or certain whatever, when something is said to Israel, you got to stop and say, now, wait a minute. Who's God talking to? Is he talking to this? Or is he giving promises to them? Because God never promised that he was going to save every single individual Israelite. And that's the point that Paul has been trying to make. Because he went on to explain that God is free to save whom he wants to save from within the nation of Israel. God's promises to the true Israel don't fail. The reason he says that God's word towards Israel has not failed, is not of no effect, is because the promises that God gave to Israel were for the real Israel, for the true Israel, and they are fulfilled. God hasn't failed anything. So, in today's passage, Paul is going to take us a step further. He has been talking about Israel up until this point, and he has said that simply being a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob doesn't automatically make you part of the people of God. So now he's going to take it a step further, and he's going to say, Do all physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob automatically become part of the people of God? But in fact, you don't need to be descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at all in order to be a member of the people of God. Just as God is free to save some Israelites and not all of them, God is also free to save people who are not Israelites at all. And that is the point of the text today. And so far in chapter 9, he's only been talking about Israelites, but now he's going to introduce Gentiles into the picture. Okay, so let's look at the text. Again, remember at the end of verse 23, we're talking about the vessels of mercy, which God had prepared beforehand for glory. Well, who are they? Is it just Israelites? Is it just some Israelites that God has prepared for glory? Verse 24. Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Note the word called. Even us, whom he called. When you read the word called in the Bible, or calling, it can refer to different things depending on the context and depending on the writer. In the Apostle Paul, when the Apostle Paul uses the word calling, it is always what theologians call the effectual call. It is a call which actually has as a result salvation. It's not that God calls someone and waits to see what's going to happen. This is God taking someone and changing him, bringing him to himself. If you remember back in chapter 8, we read about those whom God predestined. He also called. And these that he called end up what? Being justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. All right, so those whom God calls are the ones who are certainly justified and glorified. So when it says us whom he has called, it's saying us whom he has saved or us whom he will save. So who does God save? He says, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So we've already established that God doesn't save all Jews, but he saves some of them, a smaller subsection that's real Israel. But now he adds some Gentiles. And the rest of the text for today is pretty straightforward. It's very simple. He's going to give us several quotes from the Old Testament to support this fact. What's the fact? First, he's going to give us a few scriptures, that establish the fact that from the Old Testament, God promised that he would save Gentiles also. And then he's going to give us some scriptures from the Old Testament that prove that God never intended to save all Israelites, but some, a smaller group, the remnant, as he will call it, as the Old Testament calls it. All right, so those are the two main things that he does in our passage. He says God is also saving Gentiles, and he's not saving all Jews, he's saving some Jews. Okay, so last thing that he mentioned in verse 24 was also of the Gentiles, and so now he's going to give us two quotes in verse 25 and 26 concerning the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. In the Old Testament, God had made a covenant with the nation of Israel at Sinai. He had made an agreement, I will be your God, you will be my people. He made this agreement with Israel and with no other nation in the world. It was just them. Okay? All other nations were pagan nations. All other nations were idolaters following false gods. Okay? Yes, that includes our ancestors. Our ancestors were pagans. They were not God's people. They were not God's beloved. But we're told that those who are not God's people will be called God's people. And those who are not God's beloved will become God's beloved. Those who are not his people will become sons of the living God. And there are a bunch of passages in the Old Testament. There are a bunch of passages in the Old Testament that talk about this. There are a bunch of passages that talk about Gentiles coming to the God of Israel. But when the Israelites read those verses, they said, oh, well, what this means is that Gentiles, that the nations, will convert to Judaism. They thought it meant, well, they will become Jews like us. When in fact, we see in the New Testament that that's not the case. That when God said that he would save Gentiles, he meant he would save them as Gentiles. They don't have to get circumcised and follow the law of Moses and become Jews first or anything like that. God saves Jews, but he's also going to save Gentiles as Gentiles. Now, before we move on to the next verse, I need to make a small side note here. Some people look at these two verses here that Paul just quoted from Hosea, and they say the Apostle Paul is misusing Hosea. He's misinterpreting Hosea. Because Paul is using these two verses about those who are his people, not his people, becoming his people. Paul is using that to talk about Gentiles. But in fact, if you go and you read the context of Hosea, he is talking about the 12 northern tribes of Israel who apostatized and therefore became not God's people. And he's talking about them. And so they say, oh, Paul is misapplying this text. This text is about Jews, apostate Jews. It's not about the Israelites. It's not about Gentiles. But no, Paul is not misusing it. The whole point in Hosea, when God says to these 10 tribes, you're not my people, the whole point is that because the northern tribes had broken their covenant with God, because they had followed other gods, because they had become completely pagan, they were in essence no different from all the other nations. They were the same as the other nations. They're not God's people. And Paul is simply using this text as a principle that there are those people who are not God's people, who God will make them his people. Whether it's pagan Israelites or pagan Gentiles, God will include them and make them his people. Okay, so that's number one. What's the next thing he's going to talk about? He's going to talk concerning Israel now. Verse 27, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. And here he's going to talk about how not all of Israel is saved, but a smaller group, a remnant. Okay, the real Israel is what is saved. Look at verse 27. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. This concept of a remnant is not something that Paul is coming up with. This is something that you find in the Old Testament, and especially in Isaiah. And if you look at the context in Isaiah, he is foretelling judgment and destruction upon Israel because of their sin. But he says, even though the nation will be destroyed, our remnant will be saved. God will have mercy on some, not all, on some. Even though the children of Israel are as the sand of the sea, there's too many of them to count, he says only a remnant will be saved. Not all of Israel, the true Israel, the remnant, will be saved. And then he makes this sad statement in verse 29. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth, that's the Lord of hosts, had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Now, if you read the Old Testament, look at the history of the nation of Israel, it's very rare to find something good. From the moment that they become a nation at Sinai, they just start following other gods. It's just a complete mess the whole time. They begin by breaking the covenant, they worship other gods, they persecute their prophets, until finally the Messiah comes and he is killed. And so Isaiah says, unless the Lord was merciful to the nation, if the Lord had not left a seed, and the word seed there, by the way, in the Hebrew is remnant, it's the same word, unless he had left us this small seed, unless he had left us a little bit, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Wiped out completely forever. If God hadn't had mercy and left a remnant for Israel. So if it wasn't for God's plan to save some Israelites, the nation would have been destroyed. So, who has God called unto salvation? We have the remnant of Israel, the true Israel. And now he has added Gentiles into the picture. You know what? There's a beautiful passage that I want you to see. Go to Isaiah chapter 49 so we can look at this together. Isaiah 49. So there are several texts in Isaiah that are talking about the servant of the Lord. Who's the servant of the Lord? That's Christ, who will come to bring salvation to his people. Okay? And there's this incredible passage here in Isaiah 49 that it's actually Christ speaking. It's the servant speaking, so it's Christ speaking. Now, this is 700 years before his incarnation. Okay? And Christ is, the servant is speaking, and he's telling us what the Lord is going to send him to do. What God the Father is sending the Son to do. Okay? Look at verse 5. Isaiah 49, verse 5. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So note really quick what the mission of the servant is, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. All right, so his mission is to bring Israel back to God. Verse 6. Indeed, he says, So this is the Father speaking to the Son. Indeed, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." So his mission, one, is to restore the preserved ones of Israel, it says. Now, the preserved ones of Israel, again, is talking about the remnant here. Okay? He's not saving all of Israel, he's going to save the preserved ones of Israel. But he says, that's too little. You're too great a savior to be saving just a minority of Jews. Christ is too great to just save so few people. So you know what we're going to do? I'm going to send you to the rest of the nations, so that you will be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So God saves the remnant of Israel, and he is also bringing in Gentiles. Now, you will say to me, Nico, at the beginning of this lesson, you asked the question, who are the people of God? And you haven't really cleared that up for us. You haven't really answered that. Okay, you're telling us that it's not the entire nation of Israel, but it's the remnant there. Now you said God is bringing in Gentiles, and obviously he's not saving all Gentiles, he's saving some Gentiles. Okay, so what is it? Is it two groups? Is it the true Israel, the remnant, plus some Gentiles? Who are the people of God? Go with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the Apostle Paul was an Israelite, okay? And he's writing to the Ephesians, who are not Israelites. Ephesians are Greeks, Gentiles, okay? Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, "Therefore, remember that you, Ephesians, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands." So note really quick, the Jews called themselves the circumcision. We are the circumcision. And those who are not circumcised, you are the uncircumcision. You're the idolaters. You're the pagans, okay? But let me work on this picture here for you for a moment. Since we're talking about Gentiles, let me add some Gentiles here. Okay? Since we've introduced more people into the discussion now. And he says, you know, Israel called these people the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. Well, what about them? Verse 12, that at that time, you, I'm speaking to people who are believers now, but he's talking about the time when they were not believers. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, so he describes the Gentiles before these Gentiles came to faith in Christ. And he says there are five things that he mentions that they did not have. They didn't have God. They didn't have Christ. They didn't have hope. They were not part of the commonwealth of Israel. And they were not part of... they didn't have the covenants of promise. Okay? They were far away from those things. They didn't have God, they didn't have Christ, they didn't have hope, they didn't have the promises and the covenants, and they didn't have anything to do with Israel. Okay? Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Near to what? Well, near to the five things that we just mentioned that they were far away from. Now they're near to those. So let's just take a group here of Gentiles. And these are Christians now, okay? These are Christians. All right, Christians here. All right, church, whatever you want to write here. All right, Christian church, okay? So you've got these believers now. But he says you've been brought near to the covenant. You've been brought near to the covenants. You've been brought near to the promises. You've been brought near to the commonwealth of Israel. Okay? Keep going. Verse 14. For he himself, Christ, is our peace, And when he says our peace, the our is not talking about us and God. It's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Okay? For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off, that's the Gentiles, and to those who are near, that's the Israelites. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now note, he says God has taken the two. He has taken the true Israel, and he has taken the believers or Gentiles, and he has now made them one. He has made them one. He is constantly saying they are one. They have been reconciled. He has taken the two, have made them one. They are one body now. It's not two different groups, the Israelites and the Gentiles. It's one major group. And look at verse 19 here that seals it. Now therefore, you, Gentiles, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are no longer strangers. You're no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners. You were far away from the commonwealth of Israel, but now you are fellow citizens together with the saints. It's one big, one group. The Israelites who believe in Christ are the true Israel. And now the Gentiles who are in Christ have joined together with them. And as we go through the New Testament, this concept of Christians, regardless of where they are from, being brought into this commonwealth of Israel is very common language. I have a few verses here. We won't go to all of them, but I'll tell you what they are really quick, one after the other. Let me just read you some verses. Galatians 3:7, talking to Gentiles, he says what? That those who have the faith of Abraham are the children of Abraham. In Galatians 3:29, he's again speaking to Gentiles. He says, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In Galatians 4:28, he again speaking to Gentiles says, you, Gentiles, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. In Galatians 4, again, verses 25 and 26, he says, we, including the Gentiles, we belong to the Jerusalem that is above, while the Jews belong to the Jerusalem that is on earth and is enslaved together with her children. Let me give you this one. In Philippians chapter 3, it says this, speaking to Gentiles, where are the Philippians from? Philippi, up north. He says, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Salvation is not based on the flesh. Salvation is not based on genealogy. It is those who are circumcised in the heart. It is those who have the faith of Abraham. And they are the true Israel of God. Therefore, to close, who are the people of God again? Is it the Christian church? Is it Christians? Is it the true Israel? Which one is it? They're one and the same. They're one and the same. The Christian church, those who are true believers in Christ, are part of the true Israel of God. Well, let's just think about this. Who did we say the true Israel is? It's those who have been changed by God. It is those who have a special relationship with God. It is those who have faith in Christ, regardless of their nationality. God doesn't care that they're whether they are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob or not. Who are the Christians? Who is the Church of Jesus Christ? It's people who have been changed by God. It's people who have a special relationship with God. It's those who have faith in Christ, regardless of their nationality. Again, This is not the issue. No one is saved because of their blood. There is one people of God. There is no difference. Have you read anywhere where it says there is no difference between Jew or Gentile? I think I read that somewhere. How many times does the Bible have to say there is no difference between Jew or Gentile until we actually believe that there's no difference between Jew or Gentile? How is there no difference? I'll tell you. Well, in the first three chapters of Romans, it told us one way in which there is no difference, and that is that all are sinners. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're a sinner before God. There is no difference, okay? We're all in the same boat together. Everyone has the same problem. It doesn't matter where you're from. And how is another way that there is no difference between Jew or Gentile? There's only one way of salvation for all of us, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is the same for everyone, and the solution is the same for everyone. Amen. Either it does not matter where you're from. And so all who are in Christ, regardless of your nationality, we don't care if you're a Jew or Gentile, all who are in Christ, a part of the Christian church, who are the true Israel of God, who are therefore the true people of God.